had a Savior in that land. Oh, I got a Savior in that land. Oh, I got a Savior in that land. Where I found, well, there's nothing but joy in that land. Nothing but joy in that land. Nothing but joy in that land. Where I'm bound, where I'm bound, well, there's nothing but joy in that land. Nothing but joy in that land. Nothing but joy in that land. Where I'm bound, well, there's peace and happiness in that land. Peace and happiness in that land. Peace and happiness in that land. Where I'm bound, where I'm bound, well, there's peace and happiness in that land. Peace and happiness in that land. Peace and happiness in that land. Where I'm bound.
We notice for our scripture tonight, the 121st numbers of the psalm, beginning at the first verse through the eighth in its entirety, the 121st numbers of the psalm. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The 121st number of the psalm in its entirety. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word for the good of our souls. Let us say a word of prayer. Our dear righteous and heavenly Father, Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Father God, we come with our heads bowed and humble hearts this evening, thanking you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Master, for being so good to us, realizing you look beyond our faults to see our needs, and you long-suffering, and you put up with us, Lord God, and we thank you for giving us another chance. Master, you're good to us. This is the day you made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You enable us to live, move, and have our being, and we thank you for it. Thank you for help. We thank you for food. We thank you for shelter. We thank you most of all, Lord God, for saving our soul. Realizing we're living in perilous times, but Lord, we know you, God, and you, God, all by yourself. You're in control of everything, and everything belongs to you. You told us to look to the hills from which cometh our help. All our help come from thee and thee alone. Now, Lord, we thank you for all you've done for us, realizing it could have been the other way, but you blessed us. Nothing so good we did, it's just your grace and your mercy. Father, we pray for the sick. We pray for the bereaving families. We pray, Lord, that you just keep us in your care. You brought us safely, Father God, down to the house of prayer one more time, and we praise you. We lift you up. Have mercy upon our pastor and his family. Bless them and keep them in your care. Bless each and every member enter these doors here through Bethlehem. Father, we need you. We need you, Lord God, in times like these. We're living in times where mean men and women count your way unholy, Lord, but we know you're still in control. You've never been out of control. You always have been in control. But you give us another chance, and we thank you for it. Father God, we praise you. We lift you up. We magnify your name. We ask forgiveness of our sins and transgressions against thee. Sins of omission, sins of commission, and Lord, just bless us. Bless us, Father God. We can't keep ourselves. Unless you keep us, Father, we're lost. In Jesus' name, have mercy upon us all. You got the glory, the honor, and all the praises. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. I'm not worried about my soul. I'm not worried about my soul. Well, well, I'm not worried. I'm not worried. I'm not worried about my soul. I came to Jesus as I was, a weary, wound, and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. And that's why I'm not worried about my soul. I'm not worried about my soul. Well, well, I'm not worried. I'm not worried. I'm not worried about my soul. We thank you for your voices, songs, and prayers at this time, giving our honor and glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he's worthy to be praised. He's good. Thank God for Jesus. We thank God for each and every one of you. At this time, our pastor will come and do our Bible study. Reverend Rogers.
Glory to the name of our Christ, Christ of God, who is above all and all is beneath him. Certainly, we are blessed to be in the house of the Lord once again, to have this privilege of gathering in his presence and by his power for his purpose. For the Lord has ordained it to be so that we come and receive his word, be taught his word, so that we'll have purpose and we'll be persistent. For faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's so good to see all of you here on this evening. It's good for us to be alive. It's good for us to be alert and active. For it is in the Lord Jesus Christ we live, move, and have our being. Amen. It's good to be alive. Amen. Thank God for your presence. Thank God for your prayers. We do thank God for Reverend McCoy, who taught on last week. And I know you were not short when it came to teaching, that you thoroughly enjoyed him. And I'm glad you did, and you were blessed. Psalm 25, our preparatory passage. Psalm 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Amen. That's our prayer, that God will do all that is said in Psalm 25. Matthew 24, the first 14 verses. If you have it, say amen. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be torn down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. For and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Amen. That's the word of the Lord for the people of God. The word is blessed. The signs of the time. The signs of the time. I think pretty much everybody is intrigued about the end time. What to look for, what to expect before the end comes. We want to know, inquiring minds want to know what to look for. How to know. Jesus, in the week of his crucifixion, had several confrontations with the scribes and Pharisees, or religious leaders. The Pharisees and scribes were antagonistic to Jesus's life, his message and his miracles. They opposed him, rejected him as the Messiah. Jesus exposed the religious leaders as false teachers. He pointed out five characteristics that made them false. Number one, they wanted authority for themselves. I need to pause parenthetically to say to us that God never gives us authority for our own doing, our own pleasure, and our own plans. He gives us authority, ecousios, to fulfill his purpose. It's about the plan and purpose of God. They wanted authority for themselves. Secondly, they made hypocritical demands on their followers. Thirdly, they were unruly and haphazard. Fourthly, they made pretentious display of their religious devotion. And fifthly, they were proud and arrogant. He exposed them for being false teachers. It is in Matthew chapter 23 that Jesus warned the multitude and he warned his disciples of the scribes and Pharisees. He pronounced a series of woes on the scribes and Pharisees for their hypocrisy. They were play actors. They were fake and phony. They were people who wore masks, who hid their real faces, who hid their real intentions, who hid their hearts. They were dressed in sheep clothing, but inwardly they were ravenous wolves. He exposed them with these woe statements. Notice in the last three verses of Matthew 23, Jesus lamented over Jerusalem for what Jerusalem had become. That Jerusalem had become a violent place with violent people. He says, Jerusalem killed the prophets and stoned those who were sent to them. So in the context of Jesus' confrontations and what Jesus said and did to expose the religious leaders, we see in Matthew chapter 24, he gives a prophetical discourse. He revealed to his disciples what would come to pass. Now, not immediately, but distantly, what would come to pass. The Lord Jesus Christ explained what would happen to his followers pre-tribulation. Now, there are arguments against the pre-tribulation movement or doctrine. You have tribulation, you have post-tribulation, but here he reveals what would happen to his followers, not his immediate disciples, but his followers pre-tribulation. And what would happen to those who reject him during the tribulation, and what would happen at his coming. So here it is. He lays out in chapter 24 end time doctrine. He lays out eschatology. What will happen in the end? Several things he deals with in verses 1 through 14. We like to call verses 1 through 14 the time of birth pains. The time of birth pains is not necessarily dealing with the tribulational period. It deals with the birth pains. What the church, what the followers of Christ will endure, deal with before the tribulation. Notice, first of all, he reveals his revelation regarding the temple. What will happen to the temple? Notice in verse 1, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple." Now, the temple was the center of Judaism and the pride of its people. The rabbis who hated Herod lorded him for the temple. They said that he who has not seen Herod's temple has not seen a beautiful building. They were proud of the temple. And the disciples, in showing Jesus the temple, because of their pride concerning the temple, Jesus then responds by giving the prophecy concerning the very temple that they pointed out. Verse 2, Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things?" He says, totally look it over. Look at the marvelous stones that makes up the temple. You know, some theologians say that they were made, the stones were marble and had wonderful speckled lights and all of that into the stone that made it marvelous to look upon, and different colors in different stones. But it was a magnificent temple. And Jesus said, there's a prophecy. He says, you see all of what you have pointed out. And he says, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be torn down. He prophesied the total destruction of the temple. Now, he revealed that the temple would be completely demolished. And his prophecy concerning the destruction of the temple was fulfilled in 70 AD when Titus brought his army against Jerusalem. Titus plundered the city and destroyed the temple, burning it to the ground. Literally, not one stone of the temple was left upon another. The Jewish historian Josephus describes the destruction of Jerusalem and the murder of 1.1 million Jews, with 97,000 others taken as captives of war. Thousands were sold as slaves, with many more dispersed all over the world. This entire event is recorded by Josephus in the Book of Wars, Book 5, Chapter 22, Sections 1 through 3. So the disciples were startled at what Jesus revealed concerning the temple. And apparently, when Jesus sat down to rest at the top of the Mount of Olives overlooking the temple, his disciples came to him, particularly Peter, James, John, and Andrew, and they began to question him privately concerning the temple, the destruction of the temple. They said to him, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age." Now, notice they asked him seemingly three questions: when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the sign of the end of the age? I want you to write this down. The disciples understood the answer to these three questions as a single complex event. the disciples understood the answer to the question as a single complex event. Now, the reason they asked the questions is because they were Jewish men with an understanding of prophecy that, according to Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 11, which predicted or predicts the great tribulation before the coming of the Messiah, that the nation had already experienced tribulation in 168 BC when Antiochus Epiphanes slaughtered thousands of Jews and desecrated the temple. That it had happened 168 years before the coming of the Lord. They asked, when would these things be? They had an expectation of Jesus in his first coming. Notice the disciples also understood Malachi's prophecy in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, wherein God promised to send a man in the spirit of Elijah, the prophet, to his people in the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And the disciples understood John the Baptist to be the forerunner that would come to proclaim the coming of the Messiah. And that John the Baptist had already come. It had already been martyred. The disciples had an expectation of the Messiah. And they expected the Messiah to appear and set up his kingdom. Jesus had made a triumphal entry into Jerusalem a few days earlier, so they were looking for their expectations about the Messiah's coming to be fulfilled, that he would restore the people. They believed that he would come and return the Jews scattered throughout the world to Israel. Jerusalem would become the center of the world, and all nations would be subjugated to Israel, and that the Messiah's kingdom would bring a new and eternal age of peace, righteousness, and divine glory. You know, they were under the rulership of Rome, and they hated it. So they had an expectation of the Messiah, that he would come and free them from Rome and restore all of the scattered people back to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem would become the center of the world. So they asked him, when would these things be? He talked about the destruction of the temple, but he didn't give a definite time. That it would happen somewhat 40 years after he revealed to his disciples the temple would be destroyed. But not only did he deal with revelation concerning the temple, because they prided themselves in the temple. They prided themselves on temple worship. But he reveals the sign of the end time. His disclosure of events that would happen after the lifetime of his disciples. In other words, the things Jesus revealed that would happen before the end would not happen immediately, but in the distant future. Did y'all get that? It wouldn't happen immediately according to the time of the text, but it would happen in the distant future. He deals with signs of the end time. He says there will be a time of apostasy. Time of apostasy. Look at verses 4 and 5, if you will. He says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. So what will be happening right before the end time is deception. And he says, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So he reveals a time of apostasy. And then notice verse 11. He says, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, lead many astray. Are y'all in here with me? So Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, said, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Notice several things. There's a falling away. People are led astray. Now, these are people who don't have the doctrine of God established in their hearts. Because Jesus said if it was possible, he would deceive the very elect. So those who belong to God, have faith in Christ Jesus, will not be deceived. Now, you can be in church and not in Christ. See, that's why you can't get so upset when people walk off, because they can be in church and not in Christ. And they are easily deceived if they are not in Christ, because if they are not in Christ, they don't have the mind of Christ. They cannot identify the things of Christ. Now, you'll see in just a minute, they are ever learning and never coming into the truth. They are hearing something and they are learning something, but it is not of God. It is not of Christ. So they are easily deceived. He says that time is coming. And I think that time is now, where people are easily deceived. He said, and there's a falling away. And he says, the man of sin, speaking of those who are influenced by Satan, notice, have the same mind of Satan, because Satan tried to exalt himself to the place of God. Now, you have to watch this, because when you're dealing with leaders, you don't want a leader who calls himself God. Are y'all in here with me? So this man of sin will be revealed, called the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. So everything that's of God. When you see people kicking against everything that's of God, you know that they have the wrong spirit. Because people of God should what? Accept and receive, participate in the things of God. You better watch people that have a problem with Bible study. You better watch people that have a problem with Sunday school. You better watch people that have a problem saying that service is too long. You better watch people that have a problem with the things of God. Notice, they exalt themselves against everything that is called God. Right in the text, right in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, they oppose the things And everything that deals with the worship of God, they have a problem with it. And they want to be exalted. Are y'all in here with me?
Amen.
So he's speaking of people with that Antichrist spirit, who's influenced by Satan. And here he identifies them as false prophets. He says there will be a rise of false prophets, verses 4 and 11. Again, he says, take heed that no man deceive you. And then verse 11, he says, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Now, he answers the disciples by saying, see that no one leads you astray. Now, that's a warning for us today, that no one leads you astray. You know, in verse 11, he says, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. So false prophets, here it is, are persons who falsely claim divine inspiration. See, if you have to brag on how spiritual you are, most likely you're not spiritual. See, a leader that constantly talks about how spiritual he or she is, most likely is not spiritual. Because if you're spiritual, people ought to see your spirituality. They ought to see the Spirit of God working in you. You shouldn't have to blow your own horn, your own trumpet, to say, look over here, I'm spiritual. You shouldn't have to put on a demonstration like speaking in tongue and trying to do all of the other spiritual gifts just to prove to people that you're spiritual. He says they claim divine inspiration or to speak for God, or who make some claim for evil ends. According to the scripture, false prophets prophesy lies. That's Jeremiah 6:13. Deceive the people with their dreams. Jeremiah 29:8. Their visions come out of their own hearts. Jeremiah 14:14. Use divination, sorcery, and witchcraft to control people. Deuteronomy 18:9-13. False prophets give the people what they want to hear. According to Ezekiel 13:10-12. They're hirelings. They are people satisfiers. He says they're false. And they arise. And a whole lot of people will flock to what they are, where they are, because they tell them what they want to hear. In Jeremiah, God levied an indictment against the false prophets because they were saying peace, peace, when there was no peace. You have to be careful that you don't go chasing after people that would tickle your ears and satisfy, you know, your desires, you know, because everybody wants something, you know, and it's more now physical than spiritual. We want something physical. We want something we can touch. And as long as you tell me that I'm going to get something I can touch, I'm going to get what I desire, I'm going to live where I want to live, I'm going to drive what I want to drive, I like you. Matter of fact, I love you. See, you don't want nobody to tell you to pay your bills, see? And if you don't pay your bills, that's wicked. Because the Bible says he that borrow pays his debt. So you don't want nobody to tell you the truth, see. You want somebody to tell you that it's going to be all right and your struggles are not real. That you don't have to claim that. But you don't have to claim everything that has claimed you. See, some things you have not claimed has claimed you. And irregardless of how much you ignore it, it's not going away. Because the truth is, you can't confess what you're not claiming. Y'all quiet. If you sick, you just sick. By saying you're not sick is not going to make you well. Matter of fact, Paul, a great contributor to the New Testament, had illness. He was sick. He was stricken with some percentage of blindness. Some even said that he had seizures and he was an epileptic. But you say you're not claiming it. He sought the Lord three times concerning his thorn. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. God said, no, I'm not going to move it. So, false prophets are on the rise. But then he says there's a rise of false Christ. Now, the false prophets would not come in the name of Jesus. I know that messed you all up. He's not saying that they're coming in the name of Jesus. He's saying that they are coming or will come declaring themselves to be the Christ. The Messiah. And Messiah means the promised deliverer. You know, you ever notice today how people want to be the answer to your problem? Everybody got the answer.
Amen.
And so many are pointing you away from Christ and saying, come over here, we have the answer. They are promising you that they can deliver you. You ever notice the influence and the infiltration of science in church now that is not about the sufficiency of Christ, that Christ to most people is not enough? That is Christ and... saying, come over here. You can leave that church thing alone. You can leave that Christ thing alone. I'm your deliverer. They come in the name of the Messiah and claim to be the Messiah. And there are people today who claim to be the Christ, the promised deliverer. And their purpose for declaring that they are the Christ, promised deliverer, is to lead people astray. You better watch all of these movements that's trying to pull you and draw you out of the church. You better watch all of these denominational wars that we have that's trying to pull you out of your church. You better watch it. He says their purpose is to lead people astray, to lead people away from the truth. And Jesus said to his disciples, see that no one lead you astray. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. For of this sort are those who creep into houses or households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sin, led away by various lusts, always learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do those also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further. For their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. As God exposed Jannes and Jambres, God will expose all false prophets and those who say they are the Christ. There will be a time of increased deception. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, evil men and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, you know you are foolish if you fool yourself. You're a crazy person if you start playing games on yourself. Amen, somebody. That's foolish to fool yourself. But he says they will deceive and be deceived. You know, some people are so convinced of something that's so not true about themselves that they, the more they tell it, the realer it seems. You ever heard people tell you things about themselves and you know it's not true, but it just sounds good. And the way they put it, it'll make, they're almost convinced you that it's true. Amen. Well, they can talk and say it. And if you didn't know truth, you believe them. Amen. Deceiving and being deceived. To lead people astray. He says, there will be a time of anarchy. Now, verses 6 through 8, he says, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrow. Now, let me tell you what he's not saying. He's not saying from this time forth you shall see wars or hear wars and rumors of war. Because the truth is, wars have been fought all throughout history. All throughout history. And pestilence have been surfacing on earth throughout history. Famines throughout history. Earthquakes throughout history. Now, let me reference my statement. The bubonic plague. You know how many millions of people died more than COVID? History. It earthquakes. Matter of fact, Paul and Silas was jailed. And they began to sing and praise the Lord and pray. And the Bible said there came a what? That shook the prison. And all of the doors came open. You know, when Jesus was crucified, the Bible says that there came a great what? Earthquake. I can go all the way back to 2 Kings or 1 Kings when Elijah fled for his life and went into a cave. And the Bible says that the rocks were rent. That was an earthquake. So all throughout history, you've had earthquakes. He says, do not be alarmed and panic when you hear of wars and rumors of wars. For wars and rumors of wars are not signs of the end. They are routine in history. You know, when something happened, people, you know, if they use the fear factor to try to get you to do right. You know how they want you to fear God. And you know the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. See, your relationship with the Lord should not be based upon fear. It should be based on love. Because he says, by my loving kindness have I drawn thee. And he loves, and your respond to his love should be love. You know, you looking up, scared God gonna send a lightning bolt out of heaven to strike you down because somebody has taught you the fear factor. You know, you can rest assured now, if you saved, you're not going to hell, so you don't have to keep on fearing hell. You seal. Are y'all with me? Until the day of redemption. That's the Bible, isn't it? Now, does unsaved have to fear hell? But now you should learn, you should be in relationship with the Lord and rejoice and enjoy your relationship with God. Because it's a love relationship. So every time somebody, you know, they want to work with you from the fear factor side, you know, they go to telling you all of the bad. And then you get afraid. And then you straighten out for about 2 days. It don't last long. And it was kind of like, you know, when we were coming up, when I was coming up, you know, when somebody close to us died, we straightened out for about 3 weeks. But it didn't last because there was no inward change. Nothing happened on the altar of our heart. You know, we were just afraid that it would be us next, you know. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? We were afraid of that. So every time you see something happen, you know, in nature, you see something catastrophic happen, you get scared. And you say, well, the end must be. And he says, not by earthquakes, famines, and pestilence. These are not signs of the end. These are routine in history. You know, I was listening to the news, and they were talking about global warming. And, you know, if you watch certain stations, they'll do a comparison of when back in history parallel to the day in terms of the temperature. And it was last month. And then they said it was like 1600 and some, the year 1600 and some, on the exact date, it was the same temperature. And I said, folks running around like a chicken with the head cut off talking about global warming. And this has happened before. And listen to this. I've even heard people say they're going to try to save the earth. How can you save what you did not call into existence? The Bible says it was made by him and for him. And without him, it would not consist. It consists because of him. So the Lord is in charge. We're not. The Lord is in charge. So you have to watch the rise of false Christ, the rise of false prophets. And you have to watch the time of anarchy, where people will be greatly confused. Now, notice the time of affliction. Verses 9 through 10. Believers will be hated, betrayed, and martyred. Believers will be persecuted by enemies and betrayed by friends. Many will be killed. Verse 9 emphasizes the conditions that will exist after the beginning of birth pains mentioned in verse 8. Jesus said, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. Notice the tribulation is selective, discriminatory, inflicted by men upon followers of Christ. During this time, followers of Christ will be martyred. Now, the reason for the persecution is the name Jesus Christ. I want y'all to get that in your spirit. The reason for the persecution, the reason followers of Christ will be hated, is the name Jesus Christ. Y'all kind of working it in your spirit? That's happening now. They don't want you to name or say Jesus Christ publicly. Now, you can say any other name, but they don't want you to say Jesus Christ. You can say Allah. You can say Muhammad. You can say Buddha. You can say Confucius. You can say all of the other names. Isvara, and other gods that's listed in the world of gods. You can say all of those names, but Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells us in Scripture that they will hate those who call on his name. Notice Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, said, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ, there it is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the one name, Jesus Christ, will cause knees to bow and tongues to confess. May not do it now, but a day is coming when every knee, now there's knees in heaven, knees on earth, and knees in hell, will bow. And every tongue, that means tongues of heaven, tongues on earth, and tongues in hell, will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, he shall be saved. Amen. Jesus said in Matthew 11, around verse 6, that we should not be ashamed of him, but we should hold to his name. You have to keep the name. You know, often I'm asked to pray for different events. And my first question is, can I pray in his name? And they say, yeah, you can pray in his name. I ask that every time. If they say, no, I can't pray in his name, then you need to get somebody else. Because I'm not going to disown him before men. I'm not going to be ashamed of him before men. Just get somebody else. I can pray at the church. I don't feel privileged to pray at all these other places, especially if they're grappling with praying in the name. And that's what we have to stand up for. We have to keep his name fresh on our lips. We'll be hated. We'll be hated for his name, because his name is exalted. His name has the authority of God to thrust people down on their knees and cause their mouths to open and say, you Lord. Not only is there a time of apathy, he says in verses 12 through 13, the love of many shall wax cold or grow cold because of the prevalence of wickedness. The love of many will wax cold. You ever notice how far we are from where we used to be? We had community. Now, in neighborhoods or subdivisions, you lack community. Your neighbor really don't want to know you. You ever notice that? Cold. You know, you can be walking the streets and wave at someone and they don't even move their hand to wave at you. Cold. You can walk right by somebody and say, hello, how you doing? And they act as if they haven't heard you say a word. Cold. Cold. And he says, because of the prevalence of wickedness, the love of many shall wax cold. But now this is what Christ said right in the same verse, right? Verse 13. He says the Christian should act different. Should act different. You should be different. You should not be cold as a Christian. Matter of fact, he says you should be faithful to God. Now, God commands that we love him with all our hearts and our souls and our minds. And then he says that we should love our neighbors as we love ourselves. So we should be people of love. So our love should not grow cold. We should stay warm in love, in our love. Amen. Amen. And then we should be faithful, remain faithful to God during times of vicious wickedness and persecution. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Jesus said in Revelation 2:10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. During this time of apathy, time of anarchy, time of attack, he also deals lastly with the advancement of the gospel, that nothing on earth, no one on earth, can stop the spread of the gospel. Boy, that's why I preach it, because nothing, no one on earth can stop the advancement of the gospel. He says the gospel will be preached to all nations. Hallelujah. Any questions before we go? No, it's just figurative. All right, any other questions? All right, for those of you who are off tomorrow, we have day Bible study at 10 to 11. And I'm looking forward to that. We are on lesson 11, I believe, in the book. And I want you to come out and share. We're talking about overcoming, what is it, failure? Strenuous stress. That's tomorrow. What's the overall? This is a test. Overcoming stress. All right. So things that stress us out, we'll talk about those things tomorrow. You don't want to miss it. If you don't have the book, you make sure you get it. We are ordering another book. If you haven't ordered your book for the next series of lessons, see Sister Browning, and she can help you. Amen. All right. Youth Day is Sunday. Amen. Youth Day is Sunday, and I want you all to get excited. We have one service, 10:30. Have Christopher Thompson, one of my sons at the former church, will be here to preach. Our children are geared up and excited about their leading us in worship and participating in the events that's slated for Sunday. So you don't want to miss it. Matter of fact, you want to get on the hello and tell everybody, come on in here at 10:30 Sunday. Sunday school is at 9:20. And you want to come to Sunday school and come to service. Listen, the fifth Sunday, we also have an altered schedule for fifth Sunday worship. We'll have worship at 9 in the morning outside So you dress down, dress comfortable, we have service as we had it on the last fifth Sunday. We're excited about that. We'll go from 9 to about 11, and then at 11, we'll eat together and fellowship, and we'll have a good time. So invite people to that event as well. God is good, and he's favoring us and blessing us with people coming and blessing us with health so that we could come. And we want you to be here. So pray for us. Pray that our church remain open and we continue to do the will of God. I want to also share this with you. God has given me a vision concerning the homeless. We have homeless people around our church. It's called Matthew's 25 Project. I'll be talking about it on Sundays. What it is a facility that will house the homeless so that we can minister to them immediately. We can give them shelter. We can give them food. We can give them clothing. And brother, what's his name, said Saturday, he said, now there are many tentacles to this thing. Brother Abram, yeah. And so we look to even do some rehabilitation and help reestablish them. So pray much that God will bring it to pass. I'll be talking about it. And I'm going to be like the woman of Luke 18 because of her importunity. I'm going to be persistent talking about it, that we need to do something to meet the needs of those who are around our church. You had your hand up. All right. All hearts and minds clear. All right, let us make our circle and go.
One, volunteer and pray. Anyone.
Let us pray. Most great and gracious, mighty and merciful God, it's once more again that we, your humble servants, have come. Father God, here we are yet again standing in the need of prayer. Father God, we'd like to thank you for your mercy and for your grace. We thank you, Lord God, for just putting up with us, Father God. Father God, we just thank you for your just loving us, Father God, like you do. And Father God, we pray to just continue to go with us and stand by us as we travel along this Christian journey. Father God, we just come thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ, who humbly died on an old rugged cross that we may have a right to the tree of life. And Father God, we come praying that you would bless these your people, Father God. You made them and you know all about them, Lord. We pray that you bless them in the blessing that you see them standing in the need of. Then, Lord God, there are those that are sick among us, Father God. Pray, Lord God, you touch their body. Heal them in the name of Jesus, Father God. We know you can. We pray and that you will. Then, Father God, we pray that you bless the entire New Bethlehem Baptist Church, Lord God, that your will be done in our life. Pray, Lord God, you bless our pastor. Lead, guide, and direct him in the way you have him to go, Father God. And, Lord God, let us not be hard-headed sheep, but let us be sheep that would hearken to the shepherd's voice. Let us follow him as he follows Christ. And then, Lord God, we just pray a blessing upon our communities, Father God. Pray that you allow the church to help our communities more, Lord God. Help us to lead them, Father God, to you, Father God. And, Lord God, we just thank you. We magnify you and we lift you up. And then, Father God, we pray for the world at large, Father. If ever there was a time, we need you. Lord God, we need you now in these last and evil days when a man will do just about anything to another man, Father God. But, Father God, we know everything is still going according to your plan. And, Father God, we take confidence in Father God. We take confidence, Lord God, knowing that you're still in control. And we just want to thank you, Lord God. And then, Lord God, when we go on the last mile of the way, we've done all you appointed for us to do down here in this place. We pray, O God, that you be not thou done with us, but give us a home in your kingdom, where we may praise thee forever. These and all the blessings we ask in Jesus' name. And for our sake we pray. Amen.
Amen.